Good morning. Und ein herzliches Willkommen an alle, die wird hier zum Morgen gekommen sind. Und auch an die, wird an dieser Gottesdienst in einer anderen Ort teilnehmen wollen. Und wenn es jetzt erst in unserem Mitte von dir, ein besonderes Willkommen an ihr auch. Mein Name ist Reverend Shane Friesen und ich sehe von der Altonische Jahn zum Morgen hierher gekommen, meine Früh. Sei es auch manche, zum Morgen. Ich reise hier alle im Namen Jesu Christi und bete, dass die Not unseres Herrn Jesus, der Leib der Vora und der Gemeinschaft der Heiligen Jesus, wird mit uns sein. Möcht Gott uns zum Morgen durch sein Wort und durch unsere Gemeinschaft sehen. Wer wir bitte beten. Vater, wir sind für diesen Tag dankbar und für die Gelegenheit, von dir mit unserer christlichen Schwester taub zu kommen und mit an, um die gemeinsam zu ehren, preisen und verherrlichen. Rühren Sie bitte unsere Worten wacker, damit dort wie bereit sind, Ihr Wort zum Morgen anzunehmen. Wir freuen Sie, uns unseren Sünden zu vergeben und durch Jesus sein Blut in uns reinet Worten schaffen und damit dort unsere Anbetung zum Morgen und dienen Ihren angenehm seinen Wort. Und Lord, bitte dein Wort in uns wachsen und Frucht des Geistes bringen, dort wie mit der Zeit Jesus mehr beleuchten wollen. Im himmlischen Namen Jesus beten wir. Amen. Lord, uns nun Gott alle taub deinen und loben mit singen.
Ich danke dir, lieber Harry, Nummer 365.
Ich danke dir, lieber Herre, dass du mich aus Weiber in dieser Nacht gefährte, dann in glatt zu hart. Mit Finsternis umfangen, dazu in großer Jesus Christ, mein Sinn mir auf.
Vielen Dank schön für das Singen und für das Pianospielen. Ich bin hier letzt ab der März, ab der 5. März. Als ich das letzte Mal hier war, gesprochen habe, wir mein Thema 1. Johannes, Kapitel 4, Vers 19. Und ich möchte diese Botschaft wieder ausbauen. 1. Johannes, Kapitel 4, Vers 19. Es sagt es dort, wie leben arm, dort heißt, wie leben Gott, wie leben arm, wie es hei uns vom Anfang geleift haft. Oder wie es hei uns aus Erste geleift haft. Und today tiet liet ich über die 5 Goven, dort Gott Adam und Eva geif, sein Leif zu seinen. Oder zu verstehen. Dort heit eier dei sendeden. Und kurzum, dei fief goven via. Erster Punkt, Gott jaif armen Eifer den Gordon Eden, den scheinste Gordon in einer vollkommenen Welt. Dort heit, oder dort meint, ut sin Leib haft Gott Adam und Eva hangestalt an der beste Platz in der Welt. Der zweite Punkt, zweiter Grove. Gott bitt Adam und Eva Arbeit an, Eva die Tiere zu harschen mit der Beneimung der Tiere und mit der Flehen der Garten Eden. Ein anderer wird Eden zu besorgen. Der dritte Punkt. Gott jaif Adam und auch dann Eifer Gesellschaft mit anderen Menschen. Der vierte Punkt. Gott hat Adam und Eifer auch eine offene und persönliche Gemeinschaft mit sich selbst angebaut. Und der fünfte Punkt. Der fünfte Ding, was Gott Adam und Eifer gegeben hat, ist das. Gott jaif an die Gelegenheit, am zu gehorchen. Er gab an den freien Willen. Fief gaven von Gott sein Leib zu wiesen. Und in dieser gesehenen Gemeinschaft hat Gott gewollt, dass wir als Menschheit ab dieser Ort dort leben mit Arm teilen würden. Und obwohl Gott Adam und Eva wies, wo sei er, he sei aus seiner Ehe Kinder lebte, wären sie wirklich am danach ungehorsam. Aber Gott hielt dann nicht ab, sei Leib zu haben, wann sie sendeten. Und es steht, Gott lebte sei noch mehr mit einem wieder Geschenk, der Prophezeiung von einer einkommenden Rada, die dort senden Problem leisten wird. Heiheit Jesus Christus. Und so lehrt wie zu der Zeit, wo sei Gott uns lebt. So, Channel of Zion, dort Gott lebt uns, okay, Channel of Zion, dort Gott lebt, was hier wurde, leben der da macht, nicht so, Rekhavot. Oder geschrieben hier. Okay. Wenn wir als Kinder Gottes sind, wollen wir wollen Gott leben. Nicht so? Wenn wir eher Kinder sind, wir wollen am leben. Und dort ist auch ein Ding, was dort ist auch befallen. Befallen ist dort gut. Und nun wollte ich drehen zu Markus Kapitel 12. Vers 28 bis 30. Markus Kapitel 12, Vers 28 bis 30. Leila. Und das wurde erst geschrieben dort. Und einer von der Schriftgelehrten, den gehört hat, wo sei sich ungehielten, kam dort hau. Und als er gesehen hat, dort Jesus, an Gott geantwortet hat, frug er an, wann ist dort erste gebaut von allen? Aber Jesus antwortet an, dort erste ist, horch Israel, der Herr uns Gott ist ein einziger Herr. Und du sollst dem Herr, deinem Gott, Leif haben von ganzem Herzen, und mit deiner ganzen Seele und mit deinem ganzen Verstand und mit deiner ganzen Kraft. Und so, hier soll klarlich sein, dass als Kinder Gottes wir sollen am Leib haben. Nicht so? Aber das ist wichtig zu bemerken, dass nicht bloß Christen haben Leib für Gott. Nicht so? Nicht bloß Christen haben Leib für Gott. Und wir müssen dort durchgrabeln. Zum Beispiel, Muslims, die leben Gott auch. Die Juden, die leben Gott auch. Und dann, wir müssen uns fragen, was unterscheidet die wahre Kinder Gottes von der falschen Kinder Gottes? Dort müssen wir weiten. Und das ist die Antwort. Sie haben eine besondere Leib für Jesus Christus, die keine andere Glaube hat. Dort ist der Unterscheid, was am wichtigsten ist. Ich habe gelesen in Philippa, Kapitel 2, Vers 6 bis 11. Philippa 2, 6 bis 11. Jesus wird von seiner Natur her Gott. Aber dort sah er nicht so an, dass er dort mit Gewalt festhalten muss. Er trug sich dort so aus Gott seinen Ut, nahm eine Gestalt an als ein Knecht und wurde dadurch so aus wie Menschen, geboren als ein Mensch. Demütig, milchheißig, gering und wurde gehorsam bei dem Tod. Jo, Batem dood om Kriets. Doorwein haft God arm ook hoog gehoven en arm einen Namen gegeeft, die over alle Namen steht. Am Namen van Jezus zullen zich alle knieën am Himmel en op de Erde en onder de Erde bieden. En alle Tongen zullen tot God zijn eer bekennen. Dort Jesus Christus Herr ist. Also, wo leben wir Gott? Wir leben Jesus, für wer er ist und für was er für uns getan hat. Und dort stimmt sein Fan mit wer die Bibel sagt, dort Jesus ist. Wirklich, Jesus ist Emmanuel genannt, in Matthäus, Kapitel 1, Vers 23. Und Emmanuel meint Gott mit uns. Dort ist Jesus sein Name. Und Jesus ist unser Rada, Matthäus, Kapitel 1, Vers 21. Er ist dort Lamm Gottes, Johannes, Kapitel 1, Vers 29. Die Versöhnung für unsere Sünden, 1. Johannes 2, Vers 2. Der Mittler zwischen uns und dem Vater, 1. Timotheus 2, Vers 5. Und von Johannes, Kapitel 14, Vers 6. Jesus ist der Weg. Er ist die Wahrheit. Er ist dort Leben. Und wieder, Johannes, Kapitel 15, Vers 13. Jeder Leib hat keiner aus dieser, dort er sein Leben hanjeft für seine Freund. Und dort ist, was Jesus für uns getan hat, nicht so? Jesus leift uns mehr, na hier das, Jesus leift uns mehr als irgendein anderer. Als irgendein anderer. Er hat uns vollkommen geleift, jeder von uns. Und er hat auch Gott, unser Vater, vollkommen geleift. Er hat Markus Kapitel 2, Vers 29 bis 31, doch utgeleift. Jesus hat dort vollkommen gelebt. So, wo können wir Gott zurückleben? Indem wir seinen Sohn Jesus leben. Wir sollen Jesus leben, für wer er ist und für was er für uns getan hat. So wie wir haben gelernt, woher wir unsere Handjäven richten sollen. Aber die Frau blieb noch immer, wo sollen wir dort daunen? Wo sollen wir dort daunen? Dort müssen wir kurz darüber durchreden, was es meint, Gott zu leben, indem wir Jesus mit ganzem Herzen, mit ganzer Seele, mit ganzer Verstand und mit ganzer Kraft leben. Weil wir anfangen mit was nicht gut genug ist. Dort heißt, nicht bloß mit angenehmen Gedanken, nicht bloß mit warmen Gefühlen. Dort ist kein Leben. Wir müssen dort verstehen. Die warme Feilung, die sind nicht live. Dort ist nicht live. Dort wird live. Dort ist ein Tietwort. Dort ist ein tidwoord, wat die dat namen. En een tidwoord, of in Engels dat is een verb. Een verb. En een tidwoord, dat is dat woord. Niet zo? Wanneer we in de Wederburg checken, dan we zien dat een tidwoord is een woord, wat zegt wat dort passiert. Zum Beispiel, ranen ist ein Tietwort, nicht so? Ranen. So, wenn ich würde sagen, ich rane, dann meint ich, ich spreche von dem, was ich tue. Schwimmen ist ein Tietwort. Wir schwimmen spricht von was wir tun. Nicht so? Ich lebe dort klar. Tietwürde sind nicht bloß eine Idee, was wir haben, die sagen, was wir tun. Die sagen, was wir tun. Und dort ist, wo dort ist, mit dem Tietwoord live. Book. Matthäus Kapitel 10, Vers 37 und 38. Matthäus 10, 37 und 38. Wer Vater oder Mutter mehr Leid hat als mir, es mir nicht wird. Und wer Sohn oder Tochter mehr Leid hat, Leift aus mir, es meine nicht wird. Und wer nicht sein Kreuz nimmt und mir nachfolgt, es meine nicht wird. Wir müssen Jesus nicht bloß in unser Sinn Leib haben. Wir müssen auch so leben, als er gelebt hat. Und sollen unser Kreuz drehen. Wir sollen unser Kreuz drehen. Kriegt es hei haft gedone. Kriegt es hei deide. Johannes 15, Vers 1 bis 10. Johannes 15, 1 bis 10. Das wird Jesus sagt zu uns. Ich sehe der rechte Weinstock. Und mein Vater ist der Weingärtner. Jeder Rank an mir, der nicht Frucht bringt, der nimmt er weg. Und jeder, der Frucht bringt, der reinigt er. Am dort, der mehr Frucht bringt. Ihr seid all rein, wenn dort Wort, dort ich zu jünt geredet habe, bleibt an mir. Und ich und jünt, so aus einer Rank nicht aus sich selbst Frucht bringen kann, wenn der nicht um Weinstock bleibt. Also, auch je nicht, wenn je nicht in mir blieben. Ich sehe den Weinstock, je sind die Ranken. Wer in mir bleibt und ich in arm, dieser bringt viel Frucht. Dann ohne mich kann ich nicht staunen. Wenn wer nicht in mir bleibt, so wird er rückgeschmitten aus einer Rank und verdreht. Und da sammelt man taub und schmitt die Empfehle und sie verbrennen. Wenn ich in mir blieben und meine Wird in Jünd blieben, so wird ich beten, was ich wollen. Und dort wird jünt gejäft worden. Dadurch wird mein Vater verherrlicht, dort je viel Frucht bringen und je wollen meine Jünger worden. Und so aus der Vater mir geleift hat, ha auch ich jünt geleift. Bleibt in meine Leib. Wenn je meine Gebauten holen, so wird je in meine Leib blieben. Kriegt sie aus, ich meinem Vater seine Gebauten geholen habe und in seiner Leib blieb. So wie Gottes Wort. Wir sehen hier, dass es deutlich ist, dass wir müssen in Jesus blieben. Es sagt doch, wer in mir bleibt, wer in Jesus bleibt und ich in arm, dieser bringt viel Frucht. Und wieder, dadurch wird mein Vater verherrlicht, dort je viel Frucht bringen. Und dann je wollen meine Jünger worden, wann wir Frucht bringen dürfen. Noch ein wichtiger Punkt ist dort griechische Wort, dort in der Bibel mit Liebe Eversat Wort. Die griechische Wort ist Agape. Agape. Vielleicht hast du dort einmal gehört. Und dieser Wort, Agape, betraf sich auf der tiefste, abrechtigste Ort von Leib. Dort ist nicht dort selbst Wort Tomeien oder Muchten oder Leichen. Wahrer Leib ist viel wichtiger als dort. Und dort ist dort Wort, dort die Bibel brückendet, zu beschreiben, wo wie Gott leben sollen. Zum Beispiel, Agape ist dort Wort, ihr brückt in Markus 12, Kapitel 30, Wort wie einmal gelesen habt. Und ich wiederhole. Dort erste ist Horch Israel, der Herr uns Gott ist ein einziger Herr, und du sollst dem Herr, deinem Gott, Agape ha, du sollst am Leif ha, Agape Leif ha, von ganzem Horten und mit deiner ganzen Seele und so weiter. Dort wird dort erst Agape. 1. Thessaloniker, Kapitel 1, Vers 2 bis 3, brückt er auch. Und die plötzliche Eversatungen wir nicht sehr gut in meiner Sinn. Und so, ich will die hüftliche Aufschnitt lesen zu dir. Ich glaube, du wirst dort auch verstehen können. Ab Hüchtich dann. 1. Thessaloniker, Kapitel 1, Vers 2 bis 3. Wir danken Gott alle Zeit für euch alle und gedenken euer im Gebet ohne Unterlass und denken an euer Werk im Glauben und an eure Arbeit in der Liebe und an eure Geduld in der Hoffnung, welche ist unser Herr Jesus Christus vor Gott und unserem Vater. Und ein Aufschnitt von den Versen. Denken an euer Werk im Glauben, in Englisch würde wir sagen, Work of Faith, und an eure Arbeit in der Liebe. The English translation has it, Labor of Love. Deine Arbeit in der Liebe. Arbeit in der Liebe. Dort, wo Apostel Paulus dort geschrieben hat und verstanden hat. So, wir sollen Jesus durch diepe Handgauf leben und durch dort Drehen von Früchten in unserem Leben. Diese Idee möchte ich schnaupig verkommen, vielleicht. Wir viele Christen lehren diese Verstellung nicht mehr. Dort ist dort Christentum mit guten Worten daher kämpft. Das nicht mehr gelehrt in einzigen Zeugen. Aber denk mal, wo Gott hat sein Leben zu uns gewesen. Und wo hat er dort getan? Durch dort, wo er died für uns. Das, wo wir wissen, dass Gott uns leben. Durch, wo er für uns getan hat. Durch seine Wolken. Endlich durch dort Opfer Jesu am Kreuz. Damit wir leben können. Und Jesus redet von seiner Arbeit auch. Johannes Kapitel 17, Vers 4 sagt Jesus, Ich habe die Appeiert verherrlicht, dort wo ich habe ich vollbracht, dort du mir gegeben hast, dort ich dort daunen soll. Jesus hat die Arbeit, wenn er appeiert wird. Johannes 21, der letzte Vers von dort Buch Johannes. Kapitel 21, Vers 24, sagt es das. Aber da sind auch viele andere Dinge, die Jesus getan hat. Und wenn diese alle einzeln abgeschrieben wären, so würde, denke ich, selbst die Welt der geschriebenen Bücher nicht folgen. Jesus hat so viel getan in den 3 Jahren, wenn er ein Minister war, ein Prediger war. Die können dort nicht alle durchschreiben. Da wird zu viel. Er hat zu viel Arbeit getan. Jo, so. Gott gibt uns ein Beispiel dafür, dort wo er live ist mit guten Worten taub gebungen. Wann es für Gott so ist, dann soll es mit uns auch so sein. Nicht so? Ich glaube dort deutlich. So, wo wiesen wir unser Leib zu Gott? Wir sollen Gott leben durch unser Handgauf, zu seinem Sohn Jesus. Und diese Handgauf sollen gute Wolken mitbringen. In anderen Worten, eine wahre Leib für Jesus ist eine Leib, die schafft. Zuerst die Sünden leid worden, dann Wolken der Jüngerschaft. Mit eingeschlossen Handgauf, Anbetung und Dienst. Auch andere von Jesus verteilen. So wird mein erster Punkt zum Morgen. Before we go on bended knee, I wish to bring a prayer request. Sarah Harder's mom is requesting a prayer for her mom, Margarita Dick, who is in Paraguay. Her prayer request is that God will take her home. And so I leave that with you to bring to God in the way the Holy Spirit leads you this morning. For this and any other thing that lies upon your heart, let us now go on bended knee, bring our request personally to God, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take the red book and turn to number 338. Sing them over again to me. Number 338. Can we stand?
of life.
Thank you.
So in the first part of the message, we've learned in a little way how we ought to love love Jesus, to love God through loving Jesus. And I want to put a little twist on it, the way the Bible puts a twist on it. Because the Bible, or the writers of the Bible, that is God, has given us images to work with in Scripture. Things that we understand from our natural life so that we can understand what He wants from us. For example, we are called His children, and that helps us to understand what it means to be in His family, right? Because we know what it is that we expect from children, and what a good child looks like, and what a bad child looks like. It's an image that God has given to us. And He has given a very special image for how we as Christians, and as collectively as the church, how we are to love Him. And He does that in a very interesting way. I don't want to ruin the surprise. I want to first go to the Scripture and see if we figure it out. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Here the Apostle Paul writes this: "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That's the image that the Apostle Paul gives to us, that the Corinthian church, which he was working with, that they were to think of themselves as the wife of Christ, or the bride-to-be of Jesus Christ. Again, we have Revelation chapter 19. Verses 7 to 9. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. Again, we're given the image of the bride of Christ. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." His wife is the church. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And so, God has given us an image in Scripture that to love Him properly as the church and as individual Christians is to love Him as a wife is to love her husband, at least as the way the Bible teaches us to do that. And so I want to take a point out of that, is that God loves us as Christians, the church, as His bride. And then that leads us to the conclusion that we are to love Him as our husband, Jesus as our husband. And so I want to take one passage in the New Testament from Ephesians chapter 5. Where it talks about how a wife is supposed to, in a Christian way, love her husband. And I want to use that to show us how we as Christians are to love Jesus Christ. And so let's turn then to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. I'll read the whole passage, and then I'll pick some verses from within it. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So let's take a look at some of the verses which speak specifically to how God says a wife should love her husband, and then from that we take how we as Christians ought to love Jesus Christ. Verse 24 starting, "As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." The word "subject unto Christ," subject unto our husband, that's a word we don't use very frequently in English anymore. A subject is someone who lives under the rule of someone else. You are part of their team. For example, we are subjects of Canada. If we are citizens of Canada, we are a Canadian subject. That's what that word means in this context. So this verse teaches us that believers are to become one of Jesus' subjects, part of his group, part of his team. And so it's helpful to consider how it looks when someone isn't subject to Jesus. People who refuse to subject themselves to Jesus can either be those who totally reject him, or they may point to Jesus with great affection. They say that he was a good man, that he lived a good life, that he was admirable. They might even say that they love his teachings, they love his example of kindness and mercy and humility. But those people will refuse to say that he was the Son of God. They refuse to confess that he was the begotten Son of God. And therefore, they do not become members of his flock. There are many in this world, perhaps one of your own neighbors, who has no problem admitting that Jesus was a good guy, did a lot of nice things, but they will not go the next step and say that he was God. That is a very clear difference we have to be aware of. Here's some examples. Muslims, for example, did you know that they have a great affection for Jesus? They speak of him very highly. They speak of him as a prophet, but they are not devoted to him in any sort of deep love. They have not become his subject. Jehovah's Witnesses as well. They admire Jesus, but they do not love him as God, as we are commanded to love God in Mark 12, as we read earlier in the German part of the service. And so to properly love Jesus is to become his subject. And I'll add this: if we claim to be one of his subjects, then we are supposed to live in such a way that others know that you are his subject. Have you ever watched the Olympics when the different countries walk in a parade, all the athletes? They're holding their flag, right? It's their flag that they are a part of, and that group of people is part of that country. That's how it is to be for us as subjects of Jesus. We are to hold the flag of Jesus Christ so everyone sees we are part of that group. Examples we all clearly see. People from other countries, they talk differently than us. They might even eat differently than us, right? And you can just, by observing how they talk, by observing how they eat, you know that they're from a different background. They have a different perspective just by observing how they live their life. They live their lives different from us. A nice example that I remember hearing when I was younger was of a student, an exchange student, who came to do research in Manitoba, and he came from Africa. And you know, those bosses of his had a really hard time motivating him to get the work done in the fall. Because in Africa, they don't have winter to plan for. The wheat is in the field? Yeah, but I want to go have barbecue. In Africa, you can do that. But in Manitoba, in September, you can't do that, right? When it's time to harvest, you get the work done. That's how we do things in Manitoba. And why? Because we're from Manitoba. We know what is coming. We are preparing. We live our life in that way. And other people don't live that way because they're not used to it. But that's the kind of thing I'm trying to talk about. That when you're part of a certain culture or group, it shows in how you live your life. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, I think, says it quite clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We are to hold the flag of Jesus Christ. That does not mean it will always be easy. It does not mean everyone will look at us and say, oh, I want to be a part of that group. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 15 and 16. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. A sweet savor, a sweet smell. When people see us, out from us is coming this idea, this life of Christ. They just know that it's part of us. We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. That's everyone. That's only two groups of people. We are showing everybody, those who are saved and those who are not saved, that we are part of the group of Jesus Christ. And then what does he go on to in verse 16? To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Some will be happy to know that you're a Christian. Some will be upset that you're reminding them of where they are falling short. That's the short and sweet version of that verse, I believe. Nevertheless, we are to hold the flag of Jesus Christ in every situation, no matter who we are with. We are to be his subject all the time. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So as Christians, as the church, we are to submit to Jesus Christ as well as be his subject. Now, I think we all understand what it can mean to be a subject of a country. I think that was clear. But here's something you also understand. You don't have to be a good subject of a country, right? We can complain about the leadership. We can complain about Canada. Right? We can be a subject and we can be a bad subject. We cannot do the things we're expected to do as citizens. And I think that's what verse 22 is talking about, how we ought to submit to Jesus Christ. You can agree that you are under the authority of another, all the while bending the rules, trying to still live your own way. And this is something we all as Christians struggle with. We all struggle with the flesh. We all try to find a way, well, maybe I can bend this idea of Christianity and enjoy that part of this world a little bit. But verse 22 eliminates any idea like that when it instructs wives and Christians to submit themselves, to yield to Jesus, to Jesus's will for you. To humble yourself under him. In short, we are not allowed to be bad citizens of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. We are not allowed to be bad citizens. And this is something I think we all need to be reminded of from time to time. We are not allowed to be bad. For example, take Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. Here we have a passage where Paul is describing how we need to be good citizens in an evil world of unrighteous leaders, of non-believers who are in leadership. This is what he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to them, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. This is how the Apostle Paul says we are to honor the ungodly rulers over us. And I give that to you as an example to help us to understand, if that's how we're to honor and respect the worldly government, how ought we to honor and respect the Christian leadership? To respect Jesus as the head and his wishes for us, and then a God-fearing church leadership. How much more ought we to submit to them as well? This also speaks to so many of us in the church today, I think, who want to be one of Christ's subjects and still enjoy the world. But that is not what we are called to do. Someone who refuses to submit themselves to Jesus is someone who admits that Jesus is who he says that he is, but doesn't follow through on that belief. And you will find that there are many people who grew up in the church or in an area with lots of Christians who might look to Jesus and say that they believe in him. Perhaps they might even confess that they are one of his flock, but they don't really try to be good subjects. Or perhaps rarely, if ever, do anything to demonstrate that so-called belief. They are claiming to be his subjects, but have not submitted to his will for their lives. And that is not the kind of love that the Bible teaches us to have toward Jesus. As we read in John 15 a few moments ago, no, we are to bear much fruit. And if we don't, then we are cast aside. We are to give our all. And why? Because Jesus Christ gave his all. He gave everything, more than we can ever give. And now he asks us to walk his path. So if you are not submitting to what Jesus wants from us, then that is not the kind of love that we are supposed to have toward Jesus. That is not agape love. 1 John 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God. So this is how you show love God, and that you know you love God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This isn't talking about Old Testament commandments. This is talking about what Jesus has taught us to do and how to live in the New Testament. And then we come to verse 33 of Ephesians 5. Verse 33 of Ephesians 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This has been a stumbling block, I think, for many marriages, for many people in marriage. How do you reverence your husband? How do we as the church reverence Jesus Christ? It's an interesting word. We don't use it very often anymore. And so I wanted to know what I was talking about. And so I investigated, what does that word mean? What's the original meaning in the Greek language which the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians with? Well, this is what I found. The word for reverence used here in verse 33 is a very interesting choice of words by the Apostle Paul. In the original Greek of the book of Ephesians, the word which for us is translated reverence, this is a Greek word, phobetai. You may not ever have heard it, you may not ever hear it again, but phobetai. You might think of the word phobia that we use in English today. That's the root word. It's part of the same family of meaning. So phobetai, this word is only used here in Ephesians. It's the only place that word is used. But its root word, phobeo, that is used 95 times in the New Testament. So that word is used a lot. And so from that, we can get a good feeling for how or what phobetai means. And like I said, it is an interesting word that the Apostle Paul uses here, and it may be difficult for us in this day and age to understand how this word fits in here when the discussion is about marriage, but because the world does not promote for us to think of marriages like this, it might be difficult for us to think about it in this way, but phobeo, in 93 out of 95 times that it is used in the New Testament, it is translated as either fear or afraid, frightened, or terrified. That's the way phobeo is translated into English from Greek. Now, if I came up to you wives in the congregation and I said that you needed to be terrified of your husbands, you might very well tell me I had missed the point of the verse. I'm sure you all agree with me. In a marriage, the wife is not to be terrified of her husband. I want to make that clear. I'm not saying that. I see smiles, so I think I'm being understood. So wives are not to be afraid of their husbands as we commonly think of fear. Not as one fears an attack from a stranger, let's say. That's obviously not what I'm saying. But they are to reverence them or deeply respect them, as other translations of the English Bible have put it. So to emphasize the point, the one other time that phobeo is used in the New Testament where it was not translated as fear or reverence was in Matthew 9:8. And I'm not going to go there except to remind you of what it says there. And that's an occurrence when Jesus healed a bedridden man who was sick with palsy. And there, phobeo is translated as awestruck or marveled. And that's an idea I think you can bring to your mind. If you were to see somebody heal someone right in front of you, you would have a certain feeling within you, right? You might even now approach that person who did the healing in a very different way than you would 5 minutes earlier, right? A certain respect develops in you, and you approach them in a certain way now. I think that's what phobetai is getting at. You're going to treat a man differently if you see him perform a miracle like that. And so we can understand perhaps a little better how the reverence that wives are to have for husbands and that we as Christians are to have for Jesus is to be a deep and thoughtful and respectful one. And I have an analogy that I think won't offend you. Others have appreciated. It's about cats, though. And so I'm going to tell you about two of my cats. They both expressed phobetai one day. Well, not one day. Separate instances. One of my cats, he's a very wise cat. He comes in the house. We don't allow cats in our house, first of all. The odd time that the children allow a cat to sneak in, and if this cat, Socks, comes in the house, the first thing that he does, he walks over to me with his tail up, and he sits there until I acknowledge him. He comes to me because he knows that I'm the guy who decides what happens to cats in houses. You see, it's very interesting that he knows that. He comes to me and sits there until I recognize him. I usually pet him and allow him a few minutes in the house. He's a very smart cat. He was expressing phobetai. He was expressing reverence for who was in charge. And I have another cat named Simba, who when he comes in the house, he darts upstairs as fast as he can, hoping I don't see him. Because he's thinking, I know what's coming to me if I'm seen. He is expressing fear, phobetai in the form of fear. Both are expressing phobetai. One is reverence, one is fear. I think that's a good way for me to express what that word means. Now, how I would describe how I approach reverencing Jesus in my relationship with him is like this. I personally have it as my goal to try to work with Jesus, to work with Jesus and not against him. I am always imagining that God is pulling things in a certain direction and that we're in a tug of war. I want to pull with God because I know he's winning, right? I'm smart. I know God's going to win. So I'm going to go on his side and pull with him. That makes me look smart too because I don't have to do much because he's already pulling. You see? But so many of us, we grab the rope and pull the other way. Say, hey, I'm going this way. And God's saying, no, you're not. You're going this way. And so the idea of reverencing Jesus is I'm trying to, beforehand, I'm trying to approach him in prayer and through study of the word. what do you want me to do in my life? How do you want me to be a minister in the Summerfell Gemeinde, for example? And then I pull in the direction I think he's going. Now, even if I'm wrong, God's going to be happy with me because I've been trying my best to do what he wants. I think that's what he expects of us, to pull with him, to go in his direction. Anything else would be like arguing with Jesus, wouldn't it? Arguing with his leadership. And the Bible teaches us clearly that an argumentative wife is not a blessing to a husband. I'm going to throw this in because I find it so terribly interesting. Proverbs 21, verse 9. Proverbs 21, verse 9 talks about an arguing wife. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And King Solomon, I think, knew what he was talking about. He had 700 wives. He knew what it was to have an argumentative wife. But my point is that we should not argue with Jesus. I think we all know that. We should work with him. We should reverence him. Go to him first and try to do what he wants you to do. That's what reverence is, I think. And before we leave, verses 25 and 26 of Ephesians goes like this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. These verses define what Jesus expects from the church. And it's not so difficult. We are to be sanctified, that is, purified or made holy, by the washing of the word, which is the study of the Bible. We are to study the word of God, become better at understanding what's in the word of God and understanding how God meant it to be understood. We do that by coming to church, like you have done, by going to Bible studies, by singing to others. Also, there's lots of theology in singing. And by talking with those who understand better than you, to get yourself better at understanding the word of God. That's what Jesus wants from the church. So, in summary, how are we to love God back? First, we are to love Jesus Christ. That's what makes us different from any other faith in the world. We are not only to love him by idea, we are to love him by bearing fruit. We are to do things for him as he did things for us. We are to be his subject, to become his disciple. Submitting, or the question would be, are you living in such a way so that other people can tell that you are a Christian? That's what being a subject is. We are to submit to Jesus' authority. And that's the question, are you being a good citizen of Jesus Christ? That's a question we all should ask ourselves. Are you washed by the word? Do you love the word of God? Do you study it? Do you read it? Do you every day go into it? Are you washed by the word? And then do you reverence Jesus Christ? That is, do you know that he's the boss? And do you know that you want to do what he has for you to do? That's what reverence is. So in closing, I've talked a lot today about if we love God, then it needs to show in our lives and we need to work. And this is actually a bit of a hot topic. I want to be very clear with what I've said. We need to work for God out of love. It's not good enough to build a habit and always do good things. It's not good enough to do good things. You must do the good things for the right reason, with the right heart. You must do the good works because you love God and because you love all the things he's given to you. You're trying to pay him back in some way. Show love to him. That's the right heart for doing the good works. We have to have that in mind. We need to do our works for him in love. And the Bible is quite clear about this. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, we have here a portion of scripture where Jesus is, is writing letters to different churches at the time, explaining to them what he likes, what they're doing, how he thinks they're doing well, and how he thinks they should improve. And this is what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Jesus is talking to a church that by all outward appearances looks like a very good, successful church. They've lots of good works, lots of good programs, lots of leadership that are doing all the right things. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And what is that first love? That's the love of Jesus Christ. When you first come to understand that it's only by him that you can go to heaven. It's only by him that your sins can be forgiven. That first love we can forget because we get so busy with the work, and we ought not to do that. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. We need to love Jesus. Even when we're doing work for him, we need to do it because we love him. And secondly, before I close, I want to be very sure to emphasize this point. We are not saved because of works that we do. We are not saved by our works. Please hear that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We will not go up to heaven and show each other the list of the good things that we did to get a ticket into heaven. What we will say to each other is, oh, Jesus was good to me. Was he good to you? Yes, he was good to all of us. That's the only reason any of us are in heaven, because Jesus was good. Jesus did the works necessary. And verse 10, though, let's not forget verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are not saved by good works, but if we are saved, we will have so much love in our hearts for what God has done for us that we will want to work for him. That's where good works come into play, out of love. So in conclusion, 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If we are alive because of Christ, then we need to live for Christ. Amen. Please bow with me for closing prayer. Our Father and great God, we come before your throne of grace this morning, and we thank you so much for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, for the love that you showed us. Help us to understand it so that we will have a desire grow in our hearts to bring love back to you. We know that's what you desire. Help us to love you. Help us to do that in the church. Help us to do that in our personal devotions and in our personal relationships also. And help us to love you in telling others about what you've done for them also. Strengthen this congregation, I pray, Father, that it might grow in deep faith in Jesus Christ and shine the light of Jesus here in Winkler. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, for anything else that lies upon your heart this morning, I invite you onto bended knee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, take your red books and turn to page number 453. The time is short.
Good morning. I'd like to highlight a few things out of the bulletin this morning. For young adults, age 18 to 28, there is a young adult retreat being planned for October 27th to the 29th at the Valley View Bible Camp by McGregor. So if you're interested in that, the details are in the bulletin. And from the picnic committee, thanks to our church family for coming out to the park for our annual picnic. God blessed us with a lovely day. Many thanks to the volunteers who helped make our day run smoothly and everyone that brought food to share. And I'd also like to add a thank you to the picnic committee. They did a great job. Thank you.
Please bow with me for closing benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus Christ, let it be so. Amen. You may now go in the peace of the Lord. Have a blessed week.